Friends, you will find in your bulletins an outline as well. And I just remembered I should turn off my phone. Anyone's got their phones on, please turn them off. Don't want that to happen again if you're visiting. My phone did go off once. Never forgotten that. But let me pray. Lord God, speak to us, we pray, that we would be genuine men and women who speak to you and confess our sins and our failings and allow you to forgive us and cleanse us and lead us and guide us and move us forward. Lord, we pray against any deceit, any pretension, where we pretend to be one thing and we are something else. Please help us to be transparent before you and find our greatest joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was 1993, a Ku Klux Klansman named Henry Alexander made a confession to his wife. You see, in 1957, he and several other Klansmen had pulled a black truck driver from his cab. They marched him to a deserted bridge high above a swift river, and they made him jump, screaming to his death. 1957. Alexander was charged with the crime in 1976, nearly 20 years later, before he came to trial. He pleaded innocent and was acquitted by a white jury. For 36 years, he insisted on his innocence until the day in 1993 when he confessed the truth to his wife. He says, "I don't even know what God has planned for me. I don't even know how to pray for myself." A few days later, he died. Alexander's wife wrote an apology to the black man's widow, a letter subsequently printed in the New York Times. She wrote, "Henry lived a lie all his life, and he made me live it too." For all those years, she had believed her husband's protestations of innocence. He showed no outward sign of remorse until the last days of his life, too late to attempt restitution. Yet he could not carry the terrible secret of guilt to his grave. After 36 years of fierce denial, he still needed the release that only forgiveness could provide. And in fact, he never found it. The burden of sin and failure is a terrible burden to bear. And our greatest need, let me say this morning on the first Sunday of the new year, our greatest need and our greatest joy is God's forgiveness. It's God's forgiveness. And as we begin a new year, we must remind ourselves that our greatest need is not more money or a new girlfriend or a boyfriend or a wife or a husband or a successful career or a great body or a trip around the world or a win at the Australian Open or the healing of a major illness. As nice as some of those things might be, our greatest need is God's forgiveness. And we find our greatest joy in the forgiveness that God brings to us through the sacrificial death of Christ. So Psalm 32 is a psalm which focuses on that joy. Do you know God's forgiveness? Are you honest with God daily? Do you bring your sins to Him? Do you confess them? Do you find daily cleansing? And then do you find His protection and His instruction? Because it begins with forgiveness, then moves to protection and moves to instruction. You'll see that in this psalm. This psalm is called an individual psalm of thanksgiving, although it has the form of wisdom literature in a number of places as well. What's the life situation? Where did it come from? It's found in the temple worship. Someone would go to worship. The psalmist would offer this song of thanksgiving in the presence of the other fellow worshippers. And since the psalm emphasizes the themes of sin and forgiveness, it is possible that it was connected with the bringing of the sin offering. As they would bring offerings, he may pray this, sing this, or with the rites of purification. So where does he start? Let me say in the foyer, we have some seats down this way. Head on over here, just towards the middle. Great, welcome. Nice to have you here. The first thing he says is, "Blessed is the person who is forgiven." Verses 1 and 2, I love these verses. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Just sit with those verses for a moment. Transgressions, acts in rebellion against God's authority. Sin is the most general term referring to missing the true path, missing the mark of God's expectations of you. NIV says sin, but a better word there is iniquity in verse 2. It's a distortion. It's the absence of respect for God's divine will. It's crookedness. It's going astray. Transgressions, sin, iniquities. Three words that sum up our rebellion towards God. Although here they seem to be used as synonyms. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, sins are covered, whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. Transgressions, sins, iniquities. What a great way to start 2016. Thanks, Pastor Ange. But you see, we do all of those things, and God is the judge. God keeps accounts. He knows who we are, what we do. And the sad tragedy in our society is that when people reflect on this, they instinctively do the wrong thing. What do I mean by that? Well, they just try harder to be better people. They try and turn over a new leaf. They make New Year's resolutions. I will not be angry with my wife this year. I will not shout at my children. I will not, right? We've set up resolutions. I'll be a better person. Or maybe I'll become more religious. I will start a Bible reading plan. I might make it to church once a month. We start to make up these things we can do to find forgiveness and to impress God. And others seek to conceal or deny their sins. They seek to reinterpret God's word. I was reading an article this week about some young adults in a church in the United States. And they were arguing, they were convincing themselves from the scriptures that because they loved each other, even though they weren't married, it was okay to have sexual relationships with one another. And the pastor were going back to the word of God to show them what the word of God taught. See, sometimes when we're sinners, we like to conceal our sin or reinterpret sin, so we're no longer sinners, right? When the Bible says don't take revenge, you think, well, but he deserved it. You know, I'll find a verse in the Old Testament somewhere, right, that will give me justification for my revenge. We make evil seem right. Don't do that in 2016. Don't try to make it right with God, and don't deny your sins. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, they're removed, whose sins are covered, they're concealed from sight, whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him because God now counts him as righteous or her as righteous. Why? Because of the work of Christ on the cross. You see, we live later than the psalmist. There they went to God and God by his grace forgave them. But we stand on this side of the cross and the resurrection. A Savior has gone to the cross for us. When we come to him, our sins are forgiven, our sins are covered. He doesn't count our sins against us. And Psalm 32, 1 and 2 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 4, 6 to 8. Where he shows that God treats us as righteous, not because of our works, but as a gift of his grace. He takes Psalm 32, throws it into Romans chapter 4, where he is arguing that salvation is by grace, not works. So don't just try harder in 2016. Come to Jesus more often in 2016. Sure, try by the power of God to overcome sin, but realize that you'll never make it. You'll always need forgiveness. Always need forgiveness. But what's so blessed about having your sins forgiven? Is it that important? John Piper writes these words, I am convinced that until we fear sin and its consequences more keenly, we will not prize our pardon very highly. He says, the horror of sin and the fearfulness of hell are the only backdrop that will let forgiveness shine for the infinite blessing it really is. He says, if we do not see the gigantic tidal wave of God's wrath rushing toward the little raft of our sin, then we won't kiss the feet of the helicopter pilot who plucks us out of the ocean just in time. Get that picture? You see, the rushing tidal wave of God's wrath coming, you won't appreciate your forgiveness. You won't kiss the feet of the pilot unless you realize in what great danger you were in. So we must ponder the value of our eternal pardon. Compare the affections you feel for things and people in this world with the affection you feel for Jesus and for being forgiven through his death. And if you find that your heart leaps up more vigorously for anything else than it does for the forgiveness of God, he writes, repent. You know, at times, I don't think I appreciate the forgiveness that I have in Christ. What about you? Just take it for granted. I don't appreciate when I sin again and again the fact that Christ died for those sins and that I shouldn't just say, oh, well, it was just a sin. I'm just human. And yes, that's true. But I should seek to fight it with the power of God and the Spirit of God in my life. Twice in my life, I've been rescued from near physical death. Twice. Let me tell you, when you are rescued from death, there's a great thrill and exhilaration and relief and joy you experience. Friends, I was going to hell and Jesus rescued me at the age of 14. How much more ought I to experience great relief and joy because of that? But secondly, the main reason he shares this psalm is to remind us not to conceal, but rather confess our sins. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through the groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So first two verses are general wisdom principles and thanksgivings. Now he clarifies it in a personal statement. He had sinned in a specific way. He doesn't mention what it is, by the way, here in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I was in anguish. In fact, he was in possible physical pain. Maybe, you know, he was worn out. He was tired. He couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't go to work normally. He was so overwhelmed by living in sin and disobedience that it wrecked him. For night and day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He said, I had nothing left, he says. So tired, I had nothing left. You've seen people live like that? I see it all the time. They live in sin and disobedience, and they make decisions which are against the word of God, and then they move away from God's people. They move away from relationships. They move away from the people who will remind them of God's word and God's truth. And I've seen them go down physically. I've seen them go down mentally. I've seen them collapse and crash. I'm seeing it in some people at the moment. Because when you do not confess it and come to God and seek his forgiveness, when you conceal it rather than confess what's taking place, and you feel like God is against you, God is on you. And if you're going to walk in holiness in 2016, you need to confess that and be honest with God. So I say to you as we begin a new year together, is there unconfessed sin in your life? It's sin that wrecks families. It's sin that wrecks marriages. It's sin that wrecks churches. It's sin that wrecks any types of relationship. It wrecks community. Maybe it's pride or arrogance for you. Maybe it's jealousy. Someone has things you wish you had. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's lust or pornography. Maybe it's slander. Maybe you have a judgmental or a critical spirit. You never find the good things. You always want to criticize someone else. Maybe it's anger. No one sees it in church, but everyone sees it at home. Maybe it's alcohol abuse or drug addiction or a gambling addiction. Maybe it's self-centeredness. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's lying and deception, pretending to be something you are not. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness. Maybe it's lack of love for God and the lost. Maybe it's vanity. You spend more time in front of the mirror than anywhere else. Maybe it's a lack of generosity. As others give to God's work, you keep your money in your pocket where it deserves to stay, you think. If there is sin in your life, just take it to God. God loves you. He wants to forgive you. Don't hold it in. Gordon MacDonald wrote an article called The Secret-Driven Life. He says this, "In my childhood, appearances were everything. Right doctrine, right answers, right behaviour. And what was underneath the appearance was to be kept there, unexposed and unexplained." He says, "I lived at least three parallel lives in my early childhood, and adjusting to them was a daily challenge requiring cleverness and duplicity. My first was my church life," he says. "My father was the pastor, a life where I was popular and envied by people. In church, I was known and accepted by everyone because I was the son of an excellent preacher and a beautiful, effervescent musical mother. How lucky I was to have such amazing parents," everyone said. "Perhaps you'll grow up just like them." Then my second, though, was at a public high school where my grades were poor, really poor, and where teachers consistently expressed consternation over my daydreaming and failure to apply myself. "Gordon is smart but scattered," they said. "Children in my class scorned me as the kid who was not permitted to do movies, parties and dances because of my religion. The Monday morning transition from church, where I was a celebrity, to school, where I was a nerd, was difficult to negotiate," he says. "My third life was at home, where my parents, who, although they desired differently, often quarrelled bitterly and systematically destroyed each other's aspiration to be healthy human beings. They never understood each other or knew how to treat the other with dignity or affection. Many times when the family had passed through one of its periodic relational tsunamis and my father had stomped out the door for who knows where, my mother would say, and I could hear it now, 'You must never tell anyone. This is our family secret.' And she would continue, 'If people knew about this, it would destroy your father's ministry.' Feeling somewhat responsible for my father's ministry," he writes, "I became quite proficient at keeping secrets. Our family survived for a long time, managing to communicate whenever it was necessary that everyone was fine. Only a relatively few got close enough to see the truth that none of us was fine. In our own ways, each of us was growing sadder a little bit each year." I wonder how much of that happens in this church. I wonder how much of that happens. I wonder how much of that happens in my life. That story was not about me, by the way. I just read. But we all struggle. There are stories to tell. But you don't have to live in 2016 like you did in 2015. It doesn't have to be the same. You don't have to fight all the time. You don't have to be angry all the time. You don't have to pursue other relationships instead of your spouse. You can find joy and happiness and contentment in Christ through his forgiveness, through his enabling, through his power to live these radically different lives. But you see, you've got to acknowledge your sin. "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." Go to God, talk to him. "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." But let me say, confession is not merely admitting our sin as real, but rejecting our sin as repulsive as well. Get that? Admitting our sin is real, but rejecting our sin is repulsive. How do I know your sin is repulsive? How do I know my sin is repulsive? Because God nailed his son to a cross. It was so repulsive. And he wants to cleanse us and forgive us. And we need to see sin as repulsive. We want to get rid of that. The closest the New Testament comes to describing this type of thing is in 1 John chapter 1. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's the great news of the Christian gospel. That despite our sin, we have a great Savior, someone who has taken our punishment for us. There is forgiveness through Christ. Come to him in 2016. And then he moves on in 6 to 7. Let me make a few comments on the last few verses. It says, pray and experience God's protection. It's moving from having his sins dealt with to now talking about protection. Why is that? Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Right, that's smart. If you are the one who brings forgiveness, now's our chance. Let's pray. Let's go to God on January the 3rd, 2016. Let's not wait till tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Go to him now. That's the point. Let everyone, therefore, who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. So go to God, he says, take your sins to him, find forgiveness, find strength, but something else will happen. When you're in a right relationship with God and you're not lying, you're not deceiving, you're not living a hypocritical life, the other blessing that will come is God will then add to forgiveness protection. And you wonder sometimes God seems absent from your life. You're living in sin and disobedience, and you think, why doesn't God do anything? Because God's leaving you to the repercussions of your sin and disobedience. But when you come back to him, open your life up to him, he will then offer you protection as well. But more than that, he'll provide instruction and counsel. It's not as if God forgives you and then protects you. He will then show you the way you ought to move forward. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. God says, come, children, come to me, and I'll instruct you. Friends, one of the reasons I told you about my Bible reading plan this year is because the Bible reading plan is important to instruct me to fill my mind and my heart with the Word of God, that when I make decisions, I'm informed by the Word of God. And we urge you to join Bible study groups so you know the Word of God better. We ask you to come to church so you know the Word of God better, so you allow God to instruct you. Forgiveness, protection, instruction and direction. And he says, verse 9, I love this. Don't be like a dumb, stubborn mule, he says. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I'm pretty stubborn at times. I've noticed some of you are pretty stubborn too. Someone said to me, it's because I come from the stubborn part of Greece. As if there's some part of Greece that isn't stubborn, seriously. From one Greek to another, right? We're stubborn about coming to God, stubborn about asking for forgiveness, stubborn about listening to his counsel and his instruction, stubborn about trusting him to guide us and protect us. It says, don't be like a dumb mule. Stubborn. Come to him. The adulterous man or woman who refuses to repent. No number like that. Or the young woman abusing alcohol, alienating her friends, bringing dishonor to the name of Jesus. Doesn't listen. Or two gay, supposedly Christian men in an active homosexual relationship, refusing to listen to God's instruction and God's word. Or the deacon in the church with a critical and angry spirit. Or the youth leader who always criticizes the youth pastor behind his back. They're just samples and you can make up your own. David the psalmist was like a dumb and stubborn mule until he confessed his sin to the Lord and God set him free. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, trust and rejoice in the Lord. You see, when you come to God for forgiveness and you're at peace with God and God protects you and God leads you and instructs you and you know you're not lying any longer to God and you're not lying to others because there's nothing secret and hidden in your life. You're transparent. What they see at church is what they see at home. It's what they see at work. You see? And what they see in the public places is what they see in the private places. That's the test. Are you the same in the private place of your life? It's what you are in the public places, or are they very different? When transparent before God, God changes you, transforms you. And as a result of that, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Yahweh and be glad, you righteous. Sing all who are upright in heart. we start 2016. This psalm reminds us to be honest before God, to find forgiveness, which is our greatest joy, to then submit to God's protection and God's leadership and God's direction. And as we do that, we will trust and rejoice in Him. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to be honest before you this year. Take away anything in our lives that needs to be killed off, sin, attitude, behavior. Lord, if you need to kill it in our lives, help us to put it to death. Help us to have pure motives in all that we say and all that we do. Help us be loving and generous like Christ. And Lord, please protect us and lead us and make us joyful people. We pray in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.